Morning and welcome. I know I've said it before, but I desire to say it once more, that I truly adore you so much. We're thankful for all of our visitors here, but in regards to the members, for those who were in the adult Bible class this morning, we covered a topic that is challenging, and I am just thoroughly impressed by the courage of some of the comments and questions, by the spirit with which you observe God's Word. You have to understand that some of the things that we brought up would have caused division almost instantly in some churches. And I am truly thrilled to be a part of a group who so lovingly and earnestly desires to serve God. I don't think I can say that enough. What I'd like to talk about this morning, and actually this afternoon, is a sermon that has been a long time coming. Sometime in November or December of last year, I etched down a few notes and I said, I really need to do a sermon and generally go this direction with it. And it was on the subject of marriage, because at that time, it just seemed inevitable the direction that this country was going in regards to marriage. But I had no idea of the year that we would have. And marriage has truly been under attack. And I want to talk about the idea of fighting to save marriage. As far as marriage being under attack, well, we start off with the obvious one that everybody thinks about right now, and that is with the Supreme Court deciding that it has the authority to define marriage for us and to change what has widely been understood throughout time, what marriage is, and they've decided to change that. I think they have the right to do that. Marriage is under attack. But that's not the only place. Just recently, there was the hacking of that website, Ashley Madison. And it comes to the realization that here's this website that is built for the purpose of adultery, so that people can find somebody else who's married and doesn't want to be faithful to their spouse. And we find that there's in the order of 30 million various profiles in there. All these people who do not respect their marriage. I don't know if it is true. Somebody did a calculation. Like I said, I'm not sure if it's true, but they said something in the order of one in every six married men had an account. Whether that is true or not, the bottom line is there was far, far too many, an amazing number of people, a fearful number of people that have just were trying to break their marriage vows. Marriage is under attack. Think about the number of people that have decided that they're not going to get married anymore, that marriage is archaic. And so you have people that have, it's not that they've sworn off relationships, they've just sworn off marriage. They're going to have whatever relationship they want with whoever they want for however long they want, they're just not going to get married. That's an attack on marriage. The attack on marriage has been so thorough, so precise, so powerful, and so quick that I have to admit to you that I cannot help but think that there are spiritual forces behind everything. That we are not just fighting against a particular movement of people, but that there is something going on that Satan is behind, or perhaps it is that God has given up in some regards in following what he said in Romans chapter 1, and he's just giving us over to a depraved mindset. But it certainly seems that there's something going on, because a few decades ago, the vast majority of people had a view about marriage that now is considered depraved and perverse. How did that happen in just a few generations? I don't have the answers to that. But we need to do what we can. And so we're going to talk about this in two sides. And really, it's unfortunate, because I don't know why it is, but we have so many fewer people on Sunday afternoon than we have Sunday morning. And the afternoon sermon is the one where we really get to the substance of this subject, and that is what we really should be doing on an individual basis. But what I want to start off with this morning is why we should do anything at all. Because not everybody understands that marriage is something that should not be touched by government. That marriage is something that is divine in its origin and something that must be stood up for. And so what I want to talk about just this briefly this morning, before we can get into what we can do on an individual basis, is why we must do something. And so I want to consider 10 reasons why marriage matters. And since there are 10, we can say two things about that. One, good job, nice biblical number. So happy about that and like it when it comes out that way. And the second thing we can say is I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each point. But let's start off with this. Why marriage matters? It matters because it's God's. Because He's the one who created it. And so when we go all the way back into Genesis and the time of creation and the Garden of Eden, it is God who determines what marriage would be. And so Genesis chapter 2, we start off in verse 18, says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" And so here we have the beginning of God creating not just marriage, but creates woman for this relationship with man. And we find out that it is not meant for just that one time, obviously, because he said you need to leave your mother and father. Adam didn't have that. So it was obviously meant for longer. And Jesus understood that when a question was asked to Jesus about what's right in marriage. Is it okay to divorce for any cause? Jesus goes back to the very beginning. He goes back to what you're reading right there and even quotes it in Matthew chapter 19. It says, "From the beginning it has not been so." And what that says is marriage is different. Marriage isn't the law of Moses. Marriage isn't even the New Testament. Marriage is a timeless mankind issue. It was from the beginning, before any law, before any covenant. It has continued through every covenant. Marriage matters because it was created by God and it applies for all time, even our time. Marriage matters because it was God's solution to man's first problem, as was mentioned there in Genesis 2, starting in verse 18. It says, "It's not good for man to be alone." And this was God's solution. And what right do we have then to change it? To say, "I have a better way." Oh, the arrogance that is involved with that. In addition, God has given us instructions as to what He wants in regards to marriage. What we saw in verse 24, "A man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Again, Matthew 19, verses 4 through 5 is where Jesus quotes this passage, and He talks about the same thing. It says, God has His rules, God has His desires, and we're going to go into a little bit more about His structure for marriage. But the bottom line is, the reason why we fight for marriage is because we're fighting for God. This is His institution. This is His rules, His ways. Who will follow Him? Who will stand up for Him? Who will say there is no way that can compare to God's way? That's why marriage matters. And that's why we should fight for it. We should fight for marriage because it impacts our relationship with God. It is important because it impacts how you, whether you are pleasing to God or not, is dependent on, very much on your relationship to your spouse. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 is in reference to husbands. "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Here's this relationship a man has with God, and he says, what can get in between it is the way you treat your spouse, the way you are treating marriage. And 1 Timothy 5, admittedly not limited to who we are married to, but it extends to family as well. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do you see how it relates to our relationship with God? Fifth reason why marriage matters is it impacts who we are. There may not be any other relationship you will have on earth that will have as much impact on who you are, what you believe, and what you do than who you marry. And when I say who you marry, I'm not just talking about gender. We're talking about who they are character-wise, who they are religiously-wise, what they believe and what they do. And this is true in regards to positive and negative. In negative, in Exodus chapter 34, God had given instructions to the people of Israel. Remember, this law may not be timeless, but the principles of marriage are. In Exodus 34, in verses 12 through 16, God warns the people of Israel about making covenants with everybody else in the world. He starts off, he says, watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Otherwise, you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice. And you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters might play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. And so God tells the people, you don't marry them because they're going to impact you with their religion. And sometimes we say, well, it's okay. It's not that big of a deal whether you marry an unbeliever or not. And so many good things have come by marrying unbelievers. And I can tell you that I have seen good that has come from marrying unbelievers. And yes, there are exceptions to the rule, but Solomon was a pretty good guy. Solomon is given a chance to ask anything he wants. Not very many people are actually given that opportunity. And Solomon proves that he has some wisdom in that he says, I don't want riches, I don't want power, I don't want what I want is wisdom. And God gives him wisdom. And so he is described as the wisest man on earth. And if I were to try to say, well, how do I compare to Solomon? I'm not going to put myself on Solomon's level. And he wasn't an exception to the rule. So why should we think we will be? Solomon marries many wives, a bunch of them, and a great many of them are not Jewish, not following God's way. And so in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 2, it makes mention of the fact that since Solomon was not careful about who he married, he falls into a religious downfall. It says, starting in verse 1, now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after other gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. And as you go on, it talks about how his heart then was not all for gods. It matters who you marry, because it will impact who you are. And that could be for the positive as well. In Proverbs 31, I know that on Wednesday night, I believe Dylan's going to be talking about Proverbs chapter 31. And what you'll see included in there is the benefit the husband gets from marrying this amazing woman. That good things come to him and that he is known in the courts and in the gates, all because of who he married. I would love to tell you that I have amazing moral fortitude. I would love to tell you that I am morally strong and would not sin. But the truth is, I have been made tremendously better because I married Bonnie. Because I married somebody who has moral strength when I don't and helps me in that regard. And if I had married somebody who did not have that strength, I can say quite confidently I would not be who I am today. Marriage matters because it will impact who you are. Marriage matters because it is our basis of understanding God's relationship with us. This is a mystery. If we had read for us Ephesians chapter 5, I almost Every time I've done a wedding, I believe I have read from this passage, Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. And it is a great passage in regards to the way that a husband and wife should relate to one another. And we're going to look at it again this afternoon, Lord willing. But the irony of it is that's not what it's about. It's not actually about husbands and wives. Paul says for us that in verse 32, says, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. He goes on in verse 33, nevertheless, he says, everything I've said does apply to husbands and wives, but that's not what I was really wanting you to understand. What I wanted you to understand is the relationship, the church, you have with God, with Jesus. We understand our relationship with God through marriage, and it's not limited to this, through Hosea and Revelation and many other places. God relates to our relationship with Him in regards to marriage. And if we change marriage, we are changing that relationship. We are misunderstanding what He wants with us. Marriage matters because it is to be honored and to be holy. In Hebrews 13, in verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornication and fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is something, we don't use this term very often, it's sacred. You know why we don't use that term anymore? Because nothing is. In our society, I don't think there's anything sacred anymore. Marriage is. Marriage is something special. It is something high and holy and beautiful and wonderful, higher than you and I. We take part in a gift that God has given us, and we must uphold it. Here it tells us that marriage is to be held in honor among all. When there are men who sit in a court and declare for others what they think marriage should be and have changed the definition of marriage, that is not honor. That is an insult. That is dishonor. And what goes along with this passage is the next thing, and that is God will be the defender. That's why we need to stand up and fight for marriage, because God is going to avenge marriage. I know that people think of us as small-minded bigots because we think not everybody can be married to whoever they want. The truth is, we're trying to help people. There is a God who will avenge marriage. And they need our help. Because God will judge those who go against and break what marriage is. And with that, Matthew 19 and verse 6, the reason why marriage matters is because it is not subject to human governments. You are not married because you put on a ring. You're not married because you have a piece of paper, no matter who has signed it, no matter how many times it's been signed, no matter whether it has a seal on it. That's not what makes marriage marriage. What Jesus says in Matthew 19 and verse 6, He says, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. It is not a human court, nor human will, nor human definition. It is God who is the power and substance of marriage. He's the one who joins together. That is why we have no right to change it. That is why we must uphold it and recognize the bond. Those who go against marriage find themselves going against God. Simple as that. Whether we are talking about changing the definition or whether we are talking about going against a marriage that exists and is pleasing in God's eyes, you are going against what God does. And let me finally say this regards the 10th point, why marriage matters. It is God's solution to avoiding sin. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this was a very wicked society the people lived in. And at that time, it wasn't just marriage itself, but it was the marriage relationship that was being attacked, sometimes by Christians. And so he says in verse 1, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Some of them had come to the conclusion that abstinence, total abstinence, was the right thing. Well, I'm not saying abstinence is bad, but marriage is good too. And these people were ignoring that. And so he says in verse 2, but because of immoralities, one of the failings of the New American Standard, should say sexual immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. So here's this sexual immorality in the world. I have a question. Is there sexual immorality in our society? Here's the solution that God has given us. Marriage is the solution to sexual immorality. It is where we find a pure relationship between a man and a wife that is acceptable in God's eyes. So he goes on, he says, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement, for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So again, in verse 5, he has indicated that this relationship helps prevent Satan from having opportunity over us. Skip down to verse 8. It says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Marriage is the solution to sin. Why does marriage matter, though? Why do we have to uphold marriage in the right ways? Marriage is the solution to sin and also the cause of sin. When not done correctly, when people do not uphold the bonds that God has made, it becomes sin in itself. We'll talk about this again some tonight, I believe, this afternoon, but Matthew 19 and verse 9. Jesus gives this rule, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Something that isn't talked about very much within the churches, isn't talked very much within the world, but Jesus had more to say about marriage than just it's between a man and a woman. Jesus taught about divorce and remarriage. And he says that if you divorce somebody, now he gives an exception clause here, but let's just go with the rule for a second. If you divorce somebody and marry someone else, that marriage isn't good and righteous. The marriage itself is sinful. So why must we stand for marriage? Because marriage is good and right and created by God. And because if we don't follow it right, we are also involved in sin. So in other words, marriage matters. Now this afternoon, I want to talk about things on the other side. I want to talk about what can you and I do. That's more, much more practical and important, and there are things that we can do, things that we must do. But I want you to consider something, especially considering the homosexual movement regarding the redefining of marriage. Why is it so important to them? Why is it so important? You have so many people in this society who are trying to undermine the necessity of marriage, trying to take it away. Why is it then that others are jumping in, trying to force their way into marriage? I will admit that some of it is about money and rights. I'll admit that that's the case, that it's about easy for legal things, that they want their possessions to go on to this person, or if they're in the hospital, they want this person to be able to visit them. I'll admit that that is part of it, but the thing is that's just not it. Because if that was it, when these states were going with unions instead of marriage, it would have been okay. It would have been enough. Because that was about money and rights, but that wasn't enough. So if it's something more, then it must be this: forced recognition and darkness attacking light. And I can see nothing else. No other motive other than you must accept their relationship. That's why it must be what you have. And because I believe there is other sources behind it, I believe marriage is good and pure and honorable and holy and created by God, and therefore Satan hates it. And he will attack. Let's fight back. I thank you for your time and for your attention. I do hope that you'll be here this afternoon, because I'm not going to suggest pitchforks or guns. And I want to make that clear. but there are things we can do. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to follow God and His holy ways. And with that, God has given us tremendous promises. The forgiveness of your sins. No matter what you've committed, no matter how sinful you have been, Jesus died for you because He wants you in heaven. And He wants you to change the way you live. And we offer that same invitation. Won't you come to Jesus? Won't you confess your faith that He is the Christ, the Lord? Won't you repent of your sins? Won't you be baptized into Him this afternoon? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
I'm pressing home.